How would you like to write a letter to someone that you never met? A letter of encouragement and a letter of commendation to somebody that you've only heard about and never met. Have you ever written a letter to somebody you've never met? Maybe you've written to your congressman and you've never met your congressman. Have you ever written a letter of encouragement to somebody that you've never met? That is the epistle of Colossians. Colossians is an epistle, it's a letter, to the believers at Colossae whom Paul had never met. In many of the churches that Paul writes to in the New Testament, he's writing to churches like Ephesus, where he had been for 3 years and ministered to the church at Ephesus. But when we get to the church of Colossae, we're talking about a group of people that Paul had never met, he had only heard about, and he writes a letter or he writes an epistle to this group of believers at Colossae. In fact, the city is never named in the book of Acts during the missionary journeys because Paul never went to the Colossian church. He didn't start the Colossian church, neither did he visit it. But he had heard of these believers. That is, they had a reputation. And Paul, what he had heard about this group of believers, much of it was good. So in the first 8 verses of the book of Colossians, in the first 8 verses of chapter 1, Paul writes to this church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes to them and gives them words of affirmation and commendation and words of encouragement. So the question then is posed to us, how did the church at Colossae get started? If Paul didn't start the church, then how did it get started? And we would glean from the text that Epaphras was a big part of the starting of the church. In fact, in chapter 4, it speaks of Onesimus and it speaks of Epaphras as two people that are labeled, which are one of you. Speaking, they were part of that local church. It is likely that the church at Colossae got started from the church at Ephesus. Now, Colossae is about 100 miles from the church at Ephesus, but it's likely that during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, there were men that went and began to preach the gospel in Colossae, and a church got started. Thank the Lord for church planting, and it doesn't always have to be done by the key figure. These men were laymen, probably, in the church at Colossae, who went down to, or laymen in the church at Ephesus, who went down to the church at Colossae, and just start spreading the word. By the way, somebody was spreading the word the other day around here. I think 2 ladies. And a man got saved the other day because somebody was just spreading the word. My, it's amazing what happens when you spread the word. And so the church at Colossae is established here. But there's a lot going on at Colossae. And remember in the epistles that most of the epistles were written to churches within the first 10 years of their existence. There's a lot up for grabs. They're still being taught. They're still being grounded and settled in the faith. And there's an attack on the church. And the attack on the church is a doctrinal attack to sway the church into a different doctrine. So Paul addresses that issue here in this epistle as well. But in the first 8 verses, Paul's tone, how he's coming across to this church, is that he's rejoicing, that he's thankful he has heard of 3 things or 3 graces in the life of these believers in Colossae. There are 3 words that he uses in many of his other epistles. Their faith, their love, and their hope. And it's brought out in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This is the only church that Paul has written to on these 3 fronts. He wrote to the church at Rome on these 3 fronts. Turn over to Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see how over and over again these 3 things are true. They are genuine
in a believer's life. He's writing to baptized believers. He's writing to a local church, just like our local church. And what he finds in these believers, what he's heard from others, the testimony of others, is their faith, their love, and their hope. Now, Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only also, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Oh, he looks at the church at Rome and he finds the same three things. He finds faith, he finds hope, and he finds love. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the church at Corinth, maybe in our minds, would be lower on the totem pole than the other churches. But you know what he talks about at the church at Corinth? The same three things that he talks about in the church at Colossae and the church at Rome. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Turn to Galatians, because in the book of Galatians, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, many churches within the region of Galatia, guess what he mentions of those churches? The same three. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 5. The Bible says here, for we, he's including the churches now, he's including the baptized believers in each one of the churches that he's writing to, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What do we find in the churches of Galatia? Faith, hope, love. Over and over in the New Testament churches, Paul saw some marks that stuck out. They were genuine. They are genuine of true believers, faith, hope, and love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he writes to the church at Thessalonica. I'd like you to turn over there and look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so we find this truth throughout the New Testament as it relates to churches, local churches, that there are some evidences of people that are born again, and those evidences are really in all believers, faith, hope, and love. This morning I want to preach on faith, hope, and love. Faith is the foundation for love and hope in our lives. In fact, in these passages, if you would go back and trail them, you would find listed in all of them, the first thing that you find listed is the word faith. Because faith is the foundation for our hope. Hope is what? In this series, hope is a confident expectation. Hope means that, you know what? I'm not just hoping the best. I have certainty in my hope. And as believers, we have some things that we can hope in that are absolutely certain, but tied to that hope is faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this particular text of Scripture, the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the object of their hope was Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it distinguishes you from others, because to others, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23, Paul says this, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You understand that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you're different. You just became different. Because the Bible says, unto some, it's foolishness. In fact, we've been out door knocking and witnessing to people, and some people think that what we are spreading or trying to spread is a bunch of lies.
In fact, some people call us a cult. They don't know what a cult is because a cult denies that Jesus is God. But they make fun of us. They mock us. They resist us. Walked to the door the other night. The guy opened the door. I explained where I was from. Boom. Slam. What I'm speaking about Christ is a stumbling block to some. To some, it's absolutely foolishness. So these believers, what Paul had heard about these believers was that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, they're different because of that, but different in a good way. May I say, it's not only a stumbling block to some, it's an offense. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 11 says this, "And I, brethren, if yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Paul's saying, man, if I spoke of circumcision, Jewish rite of the Old Testament, boy, I wouldn't face any persecution. But he says in the second part of that verse, Galatians 5:11, he says, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul knew that if he was going to preach Christ, he was going to cause offense. Brethren, you may be here today, and you may have faith in Jesus Christ, and you may be trying to spread it. Note this, when you try to spread it, it's going to become an offense to somebody. It's going to become a stumbling block. It's going to be foolishness to others. That's what we find in the text. The truth of the matter is, there could be somebody this morning that hearing about faith in Jesus Christ to you is an offense. To you it's a stumbling block. To you it's foolishness. Because the Bible says it's going to affect some that way. It's going to be an offense to some. Paul says, I'm persecuted because I'm preaching the cross of Christ. And so faith is always mentioned in the trio first, because apart from faith, you can't love and have hope. You must cross the bridge of faith first. Let me address something that's in our culture today. In our culture today, people say everybody needs faith. If you have faith, you're safe. Faith in what? Faith in reincarnation? Faith in works, that my works are going to get me there. Faith in baptism, that somehow my baptism puts me on an acceptable level with God. Faith in what? People want to use the term faith, but in great generalities. The Bible's not general when it speaks of faith. It speaks of faith, and it speaks of its object in Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. Saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith derives its value from its object. When someone says that he or she has faith, the question must be asked, faith in what? I deal with somebody that's an atheist. I tell them everybody has faith in something. For instance, if you're driving down the road today, most of you drove or rode with somebody that drove here. The minute you turn out on Route 74, or the minute you turn and go this way, the back roads, you are enacting faith. You say, what do you mean? You're believing that that car that's coming the opposite way isn't going to cross over and hit you. And if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be driving. You are acting, your faith is taking place as you're driving, that vehicle's going to stay on that side and my vehicle's going to stay on this side. Everybody has faith. But the object of that faith is what makes all the difference. It's not that your faith is great. It's that the object of your faith is great. That's Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, if you come with a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. You ever seen the size of a grain of a mustard seed? You can hardly hold the seed in your hand. It's so small. You come with that faith and put it in Jesus, that's enough. Because the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Faith is not just a general term. It must have a specific object. And that faith, your faith, in order to be saved, needs to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not in Jesus Christ plus the ancestors that you worship. Because that's not saving faith. That now is an insult to the person of Christ. That he's not sufficient. That he's not enough. Saving faith is complete faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When Paul heard of the faith at Colossae, he heard of a faith that was in Jesus Christ, and he recognized it. if you're here and today you have your own opinion about being saved and how you're going to go to heaven, may I say boldly to you that there is no other way than the word of the truth of the gospel. Look, if you would, in verse number five of Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." May I boldly say to you that faith in Jesus Christ is not a stab in the dark. Faith in Jesus Christ is not guesswork, nor is it conjecture. It is the word of the truth of the gospel. My, you can't get any clearer than that. God's word, the words that created the universe, when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, when He divided the light from the darkness, when He created man, all of those things that He did by His word, that same power of His word is connected to the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. My friend, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is truth, 100% truth from God. The message of the Bible is the word of truth of the gospel. You say, "Preacher, what is the gospel?" It's the good news. Did you know that this book was written as the word of the truth of the good news? This was written to give mankind good news when there was no good news, when there is no hope. This word of God, the word of the truth, was given to give man hope for his sin, in which he is helpless, in which there is no other solution than the gospel. What is the gospel, preacher? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The word of the truth of Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. My friend, you can put your faith in that. You can stake your claim to that. You can take it to the bank. Jesus died to save sinners. Paul says of that church at Colossae, "I heard that your faith is in Jesus Christ." You heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and you put your complete faith in Jesus Christ. Alma, a number of weeks ago, was witnessed to by Grace. And Alma had been around religion, and Alma had been around other teachings, but that day, Alma put her complete faith in Jesus Christ. She was saved. Today she wants to be baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But there was a day, there was a time where she heard the word of the truth of the gospel and she put her faith in it. That is salvation. Hear me. You haven't really heard the gospel until you have heard something to believe. I want to remind everybody of that this morning. The gospel is not a feeling. The gospel's not going someplace and, "Ooh, I just felt something. I believe I got saved when I felt something." No, the gospel is something that you believe in, that you put your faith in. And if you have never been challenged to put your faith alone in Jesus Christ, my friend, you have not heard the gospel. Because the gospel challenges people. It calls people. It invites people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Let me say this. If you're not saved this morning, you've not put faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let me say that if you would choose to do that and be saved, put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust Christ to forgive you of your sins, believe in His death, burial, and resurrection as the only sacrifice for your sins. My friend, in order for that to fail or fall through, the Word of God would have to be broken. And God's Word doesn't break. God's Word doesn't fail. God cannot lie, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. And so for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in something that is very certain. In the person of Christ and in the Word of God that tells you about that person. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26. "For ye are all the children of God." Oh, I guess we're just all universally saved. Oh, wait, there's a condition here. It says, by what? By faith. Oh, we're just all children of God by faith. No, it gets to the object of that faith. Look at the scripture. "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Everybody that puts their faith in Christ Jesus is a child of God. And if you don't, you aren't. You don't put your faith in Christ, you're not a child of God. But every person that puts their faith in Christ is a child of God. When they preached in Acts chapter 20, they testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't preach a general faith. They just used the term faith loosely. They testified, they preached, they witnessed a faith toward Jesus Christ. The object is the person of Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which, by the way, a sinner needs. I need the righteousness of God on my account. When I'm saved, I get Christ's righteousness. Okay? When I get Christ's righteousness, how does that happen? By faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Brother, when you're witnessing, we've got to get to the object of the faith. When somebody tells you, well, I have faith, you've got to ask the next question. Faith in what? Faith in what? These are verses that you can take people to. Hey, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 22. Faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by faith in a set of doctrines. We're saved by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When missionary John Patton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, he searched for the exact word to translate believe. Finally, he discovered the word meant to lean your whole weight upon. That is what saving faith is to put your whole weight upon. A couple years ago, our family was on vacation. We took the kids to a place called Ramble Wild. Ramble Wild was a high ropes course, and you know, you're jumping around on things about 75 to 100 feet in the air. It's really exciting to watch your kids almost fall 100 times. But one of the things that they did, one of the challenges on the course, was to walk across these planks, wood 3-foot planks, and then at the bottom of the plank there was a little step, little metal step that you could step on. The problem with that is those planks were not stationary. Those planks were moving. And when you stepped on them, they moved all the more. And so here's Jenna, and she's stepping on a plank, and the plank slips out from underneath of her. Now, she's got a harness on, thank the Lord. But there's two steel wires on both sides of her. And she doesn't want to have to use the harness and get jerked by the harness. So what does she do? She puts both arms on the steel wire, and now her complete weight is on the wires. Saving faith is not putting weight anywhere else. Saving faith is putting complete weight on Christ. My, when you're saved, it is a wonderful thing. Listen, there are many people today, they're putting their weight on trying to do right and they fail and, oh no, I'm not going to go to heaven. And then they go a little longer and they're trying to do right and they think that works is going to get them there and then they mess up again and they're frustrated and they're insecure and there's no peace in their lives. That's not salvation. Salvation's complete faith in Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ. My weight's on Him and what He did, not on what I do. It's on Him and what He did. He did it completely. He purchased my salvation completely. And so that faith is the faith that the church at Colossae had. Not only is there faith in this text, there's love in this text. Look at verse number 4, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, but they also heard of their love, which ye have to all of the saints. The Scriptures regard love as the first and most important fruit of saving grace. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit, what is number 1? Love. Here he heard of their faith, and what was the next thing that he heard of that showed that they were genuine believers? He heard of their love. In John 13, 34 and verse 35, Jesus writes to his disciples, and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so love is the first grace because it is the greatest grace. Turn over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 14. There's a lot of things to put on in verses 12 and 13, but in verse 14 it says this, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So above forgiveness, above forbearance, above long-suffering, above kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, above all those things is love. Paul says, "I can commend you, church at Colossae, because not only have I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, but secondly, I have heard of your love." Huh. That means love must be able to be seen. There's two things about this love in this text that I see. Number one, of Christians' love is equitable. It is equitable. Notice that they had love to all the saints in verse number 4. To all the saints. In Colossians chapter 3, if you look at verse number 11, he says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In the local church, there's not a respect of persons, or there shouldn't be. If a Jew walks into our church, becomes part of our church, we love him. If an Indian walks into our church, we love him. If a Muslim walks into our church, converts to Christ, becomes part of the local church, you know what? We love them. Because there's love to all the saints in a local church. It's equitable love. In Galatians chapter 5, he's writing to the churches at Galatia. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Our faith flushed out in the local church is flushed out by our love one to another. Paul said to the church at Colossae, "I heard of your faith, but I've also heard of your love." James was writing to a group that was having trouble with this. He says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? This ought not to be the way the local church responds to believers. They're not categorized, because Christ is all, watch this, and in all. In the context of a local church, baptized believers, Christ is in all of us. That means that we ought to love one another. Across the board, we ought to love one another. It's interesting to me that he speaks of their love in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, he says, "And above all these things," verse 14, "put on charity." Preacher, he's commending their love. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he's telling them and instructing them to put on love. Seems to be a problem here. Not a problem, just life. Guess what? Sometimes we don't put on love every day. We don't put it on in our home. Sometimes we don't put it on in the church. Sometimes we don't put it on with our children or our mate. Sometimes we don't put it on with a brother. Nobody lives perfect in love. Someday we will, but we don't. So what does the Bible here tell us? The Bible tells us that there's a choice to love. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you study Colossians chapter 3, you'll find put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth, put off fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things we put off. But when those things are on, guess what? Love is not present. And oftentimes we have to put on love, watch this, repeatedly as a believer. It's not a one and done thing. I don't put on love 50 years ago for my wife. And I did, you know, I loved her 20 years ago. No, you know what I got to do over and over with my wife? I have to put on love. And I got to put it on again. And I got to put it on again. You know what I got to do with brethren? I got to put on love. and I got to put it on again. And I got to put it on again, over and over again. Just because they had a testimony of love, watch this, doesn't mean they would keep their testimony of love unless they were busy about putting it on over and over and over again in their lives. Question, believer, love. Does that characterize you? Would other believers know they have love for the brethren? They have love for their wife, for their husband. They have love for their children. Or maybe you found the last couple weeks your love hasn't been fervent towards who it should be fervent towards. You got other things happening in your heart. And God says, above all things, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When you study those verses in Colossians chapter 3, and we're supposed to be forgiving, and we're supposed to be forbearing, we're supposed to be long-suffering, and we're supposed to be meek, we're supposed to be humble, we're supposed to not have blasphemy come out of our mouths against others. When we're supposed to have all those things, how do I get all those things, preacher? Put on love. Love brings all those things as a package. Those things begin to be come out of your life when you put on love. Their testimony was one of love for the brethren. Loving God is seen in how you love others. And brethren, that's a genuine quality. It is the first grace of a believer. He is to be known for his love for the brethren. You got an ouch with the brethren? Get it solved. It's too short a life. Don't let it go. Don't let it go on for months and months and months. You get it solved. You get it solved right away. You get that thing resolved. Last thing is hope. Hope. The Bible says here in the passage that, verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is about tomorrow. Love is about the present. Faith involves our past. Hope is the Christian's anchor chain connecting him to God's throne. My friend, we have a lot of good things to hope for, and I want you to see the security of hope. The Bible says this hope that they had is laid up in heaven. Huh. Laid up in heaven. Don't we have an inheritance in heaven? According to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the hope that's laid up in heaven. Don't we have a reservation in heaven according to the Scriptures? That's the hope that believers have. And it's that hope, if you look at the construction here, it's that hope that motivates us to love. I close by getting your mind on all the things that we enjoy together that we have hope in. Think about this. Your hope is the hope of heaven. All of us have the hope of heaven. We have a common hope. We have a common affection. We love our Savior. We have common way. We're on our way to heaven. Let's march together in loving company. We have a common master. One is our service unto the Lord. One is our way. One is our end. We have the same hope of the rapture. We have the same hope of a resurrected body. We have the same hope of victory over sin. We have the same eternity. Let us therefore love one another. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, my last passage, as I close the message today. We're letting off too many quarrels get in between us when we've got all the same hopes. We've got the same things to look forward to. We're going in the same direction. We're serving the same Jesus. Christ is in all of us. Let us love one another. This love is a result of the hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. What's the motivation to keep all that right? What's the motivation to keep a love relationship with one another? It's our hope, brethren. It's because of our hope
that we can practice lowliness. It's because of our hope we can practice meekness. Our hope brings long suffering towards each other, forbearing one another. Can I remind you, we're all going to be up there in heaven one day. We might as well love one another right here in preparation for up there. And the testimony of the church at Colossae was this. We've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love. And we've heard of your hope. In closing, I ask you a couple of questions. Faith, hope, and love are the jewels of the Christian. They are what other people should taste of our lives. Faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Paul heard of that. Do others see your faith in Christ? Do they hear of your faith in Christ? We should be sharing that. Faith, hope, and love are the sweet fragrances that we give off as the result of being a born-again believer. Faith, hope, and love. Are others getting that fragrance from you? Paul, Epaphras, went from Colossae back to Paul. When he went to Paul, he testified, Paul, you'd be so thrilled about the church at Colossae. There are three things that just jump off the page at me as I'm around those people. First of all, their faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, their love to all the saints. It's evident. It's that they're sacrificing for the needs of others. They are giving of themselves. It's equitable. It's to all the saints. There's a love that they are, that I can describe about them. And then there's a hope. Their hope laid up in heaven brought about fruit. Verse 6, and bringeth forth fruit. And so, brethren, in your life, these three things ought to be made known. These three things ought to be clear, crystal clear, to the lost and to the saved. Your faith, your love, and your hope. Not, man, this world's a disaster. I have no idea what's going to happen next. No, this world's a disaster, but I'm going home. Jesus is coming back. Heaven is where I'm going. And you know what? My future is bright. You know what? Your future could be bright too. There's hope. My hope's laid up for me in heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Hope ought to come from our mouth. You know what the world needs? They need hope. There's a lot of people living out there with, this world's a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep my love toward the saints. And I'm going to keep my hope in the future because it's based on the person of Christ and the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.